Acts chapter 17, we'll read a couple verses and pray together as we're studying this book and our own history, which has been marvelous. To rehearse again, verse 5 says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort," these are some really bad people, "and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." It's a mob. It's a gang. A bunch of ruffians. They don't like the Bible. They don't like the truths of the Word of God. And so they're majorly triggered, you might say. And verse 6 says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Father in heaven, please help us as we study your word tonight to have the strength of mind and heart. May the Holy Spirit help us, Lord, to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Please speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 6 again, I want you to notice again this familiar accusation against God's people, Christians, and the New Testament church. "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, These that have turned the world upside down." Now, of course, the idea that these believers had turned the world, quote, upside down, was not the observation of the believers in the text. But rather, this is the description and this is the observation of the world itself, those who are turning away from the gospel and the truth. It was the world that looked at our forefathers, the first Christians, and determined that they had turned everything upside down. And of course, of all of the things that observation testifies to, and of all the things it says about Paul, about Jason, and the believers at Thessalonica, it is actually a greater testimony, I think, and says even more about the world itself, the ones who are making this observation. In other words, for the lost people of Thessalonica to feel deeply that Christianity had turned their world upside down, so much so they wanted them stoned, they wanted them arrested and jailed. For the world to see their own people turned on its head, if you will, what they consider to be 180 degrees, it says a lot about where the world was when Paul got to that Greek city, but it also says a lot about where the world is right now. In fact, let me just ask you this question, and I know this will resonate with most of you here. It's a question I'm sure you've thought about and pondered about the world lately, all around you and around us. And the question is, do you ever get the feeling and the sense that everything in society is upside down? That everything is basically backwards. In other words, do you ever pick up a newspaper and read that someone who's robbing a business ends up suing his victim in court because while he was robbing the business, he got seriously hurt. And so he sued the owner of the business and actually won the case. Do you ever read something like that and think, man, this society is messed up. It's just upside down. Or maybe you read that a policeman makes $40,000 a year, while a ball player who will not stand for the national anthem makes $40,000 a year. He makes $40,000 per hour, right? Here's a paramedic or a trauma nurse trying desperately to save lives, and yet they will make less in their entire lifetime than Taylor will for one song or De Niro will for one bad movie. You ever consider that and think, man, this is all, our society has everything backwards. Or you read that schools are trying to ban a Christian club or a Bible club in the school, but promote an atheistic or an unbelieving club. The Boy Scouts and the Salvation Army now are the bad guys, and certain lowlifes and degenerates in society are the good guys. And you think it's just upside down. It's backwards. And the worst part, of course, is those who are backwards really think that they are the ones who are right side up. And if you've ever thought that, I can tell you that you're not alone. You're not alone now, and you wouldn't have been alone 2,000 years ago when Paul was first taking the gospel to the known world. Why? Because that was the situation. It is the situation here in our text in Acts 17. It was the situation in the life of Christ. Which brings us tonight to some things about our history that I think we need. And these texts illustrate it for us. Because I want us to notice specifically how, as it relates to these unbelievers and their observation, that, quote, the world was turned upside down by these men who have come hither also. The first point I want you to notice concerns the need for a compass. Now, hear this carefully. You all know, I think, what a compass is. A compass is a little instrument that provides a reference point. I think iPhones now, mine has one. I think they all have them now. And it helps you. It helps someone to orient themselves. If you're in the woods and you're lost, it helps a lot to know what is magnetic north, right? That is a compass. And you know, the problem with most of these Thessalonians, the unbelievers there, is that they did not have a real compass. That's why they thought Paul was turning the world upside down, when in fact the gospel was turning the world right side up. In other words, Paul was the one who was right side up in an upside down world. And the reason, beloved, is that he had a compass. And you have it. Guess what it is? It's in your hand right now. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. Because it is a fact in the Christian life that, unfortunately, a lot of believers are trying to run away from. They're trying to run away from this undeniable truth and fact. Is the fact that as a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you are a person who has to be misunderstood and mischaracterized by the world, by the lost. By that, we mean mischaracterized as narrow-minded, as too dogmatic, as holier-than-thou, even bigoted. I don't know, you ever read the Palm Beach Post? And if you do, you know what they say about people who actually live and believe this book. Now, I know it's the Palm Beach Post. The only thing I believe about the Palm Beach Post is the date at the top. Everything after that, I'm pretty much done with. But the world has to mischaracterize a child of God. And not because of your disposition. Christians are the kindest, gentlest, most forgiving and long-suffering people, true believers, on the face of the earth. It's not because of your disposition. It's simply because of your position. In this way, a Christian knows. The Christian simply knows where he is and what he believes. A Christian knows where he's from, where he's at, and he also knows where he's going. And I have to tell you something, folks. Think about it. That is a lot of knowledge. And with knowledge comes confidence. And of course, that gives folks who are upside down the impression that Christians are, quote, intolerant. That even worse, Christians might be right. Do you remember the word from last week? If you look at chapter 17, verse 8, it says they, the Christians, troubled the people and the rulers of the city. They troubled them, really? Chapter 16, if you look back at verse 20 again, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly, what? Trouble our city. Now, wait a minute, trouble? How are they troubling the city and troubling all the rulers? How is that possible? Well, it's simple. Paul had a compass and they did not. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And he reasoned the truth. Look at verse 11, chapter 17, again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about those lost people. There were lost people in Berea as well, the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they didn't search their own hearts. Paul didn't reason to them out of the Greek philosophers or the latest musings. He brought to them that fixed, infallible point of reference. And you know, that can be a little annoying to people. A lot annoying to people. In this case, it even caused a city riot. Verse 5 says, quote, they were moved with envy. The world is jealous of those who say they know and believe the way, the truth, and the life. Envy. And they didn't like it one bit that their world was being turned upside down. And especially once they realized that according to the compass, some were actually being turned right side up. And beloved, here's the thing. The question for you as a Christian and for all of us as a New Testament church is this. This is our history. The question is, what are we supposed to do about that? What are we going to do about the fact that the Bible, as a compass, points to one direction and as a reference point, orients us completely and differently from the world itself? All of our worldviews are directed by this compass. So what are we going to do about the fact that it brings envy and misunderstanding and all that it causes? Well, I can tell you what some professing Christians have done. Some have put aside the compass. They even say, you don't need to bring your Bible to church, for crying out loud. Some have tinkered with the compass so it's not so consistent. Doesn't always point north to Christ, to truth. Some Christians had even welcomed other compasses in. Let's bring in some other compasses from these people and those folk so that those who are upside down don't feel so upside down. We don't want them to feel uncomfortable. The problem with that, beloved, is that you really cannot help people like that. And God wants us to help people. Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Let everyone see it. We're supposed to be a help. I remember years ago when we lived in the Heights, we were driving through Abaco, me and Ben. Ben was really little. And there was a guy, you know, with the balls stay in there, there's always guys jogging and working out, and a lot of more ball players for spring training. And there was this guy jogging. He was running backwards. Backwards. And I looked over, and Ben saw it, and I could see the wheels were turning. He didn't say anything. But later on, we did what we were doing. We came back, and he was the same guy. He was walking, but he was walking backwards. And this time Ben said, Daddy, somebody needs to turn that man around. I suppose he was doing some sort of training, conditioning. I don't know what he was doing. But the point is, even a child can see when something is backwards. And even a child wants to fix that. The problem is, in a society like ours, theologians and professors and politicians and entertainers, they don't want to fix anything. They just want to call backwards forwards and call upside down right side up. Literally changing the meaning of words. Literally going against obvious science and changing the very definition of what it means to be a man or a woman or a human being. You say, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? What do the Christians do in the New Testament so that we're supposed to do it? I can tell you what you're supposed to do. Stay right side up. Keep your compass. Don't dilute the compass. Don't bring any other compass. You don't have any other. Speak the truth. Search the scriptures and reason out of the scriptures what is true. Jason and Paul did exactly that. But do not let an upside-down world keep you from being right side up. Don't allow that. If you know what is right, then you know what is right. Don't equivocate. You have children, you have grandchildren. What they need to go forward with the next generation are people who understand the words, thus saith the Lord. If it's clear in the scriptures, it's clear in the scriptures. Society that Paul took these scriptures to, they hated it so much that they had a riot. Don't think that it's something new that in Seattle or somewhere, Portland, they're burning Bibles. That's just new to us. That's been around a long time. So what do you do? We do what they did. We say what the apostles said. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is the truth. Which brings us to a second point in the text. Because not only do we need a compass in this upside down world, But we also need a captain. In other words, notice what Paul reasoned to these people out of the scriptures. It wasn't just nothing or anything. Chapter 17, verse 3, opening. Now, verse 2 says, out of the scriptures, opening. And alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Oh, he did. And rise again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Look at verse 31, towards the end of the chapter. Because he hath appointed, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? How is God going to judge this world in righteousness? Here it is. By that man, I wonder who the man is, whom he hath ordained. Who is this man? Whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now you know who the man is. This is our captain. Now follow this carefully. The reference point that we have in this book, the Word of God, basically concerns one person. He is the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. As God in the flesh, he not only told us how to turn the world right side up, he showed us. He showed us. Can I give you a few illustrations? I mentioned a moment ago that I said that believers, God's people, are truly the kindest, gentlest, most long-suffering people on the face of the earth. And it's true. Notwithstanding all the names that are hurled and the lies and the mischaracterizations. And that is because true believers follow in the steps of Christ. Now, what did Christ say? How did he turn the world right side up? Well, for instance, in Jesus' time, it was Roman law. Then any soldier of the empire could compel a civilian to walk a mile with his pack. At any time, a soldier of Rome could go up to any civilian, most especially those who were occupied, like Jews and others, and say, here, take this. And the law said you had to do it for 1 mile. It was the law. Didn't matter what you were doing at the time, how important it was, you thought your business was, the law said you had to comply. So the Jews, they had calculated that that requirement was exactly 1,760 paces. Not one step more. So if they were compelled, they would count so as to just barely get by the law. But along comes the Lord Jesus. And he says, you want me to tell you how to handle these Roman soldiers? Oh boy, they're going to like this. Yeah, tell us how to handle these Roman soldiers. They like this advice already. And they crowd in and they listen carefully, and Jesus says, here's what you do. Whenever one of them compels you to go a mile, take his pack and go too. And the people said, we will not have this man rule over us. He was turning their upside down, or right side up. Later on, he said, you people know the law. You love the law of Moses. I came to fulfill the law of Moses. And he says, you know how the law says, don't commit murder? And they're all like, yeah, we love the law. That's the law of Moses. We know what it says. Here's what I say unto you, Jesus said. Don't even be angry. Don't hate your brother without a cause. Or let's call that murder, he said. And the people said, what? Crucify him. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus came to a world that was upside down and showed them that they were upside down. He said that if someone smites you on your left cheek, what should you do? Right uppercut. So, I mean, that's what I would do. You know, he's open. Jesus said, turn to him the other one. But here's the difference. That's what he did. He didn't just say it. He modeled it. So that, you know what? He came and he showed us that the world's way of doing things is upside down and it's backwards. And it still is. It still is. All this animosity, their so-called fix for the animosity in our society, is making it far, far worse. And in fact, what our Lord showed us is that the miracle of grace is what restores an upside-down world into one that is right, but it only does it one heart at a time. He showed us that the world was backwards when it came to salvation, right? Still is. When it comes to salvation and restoration, the world is absolutely upside down. Man has to work his way to God. That's what the world says. Or even worse, man has to work his way into becoming a God. Jesus came and said, no. Man, God came down and became a man and died for man's sins. The world says that salvation is of works, it's of religion, it's of merit, and Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. The world said that the way to God is broad and wide, it's a huge path, that everybody can get on this path. And Jesus said, you have it exactly backward. It's the wide path that's leading to destruction. It's the narrow path, faith in him, that leads to life everlasting. And so tonight we have in this room as believers in Christ and those who are watching and listening, not only a compass to follow and to trust in this upside down world, but we have a captain who's shown us the way and continues through the Holy Spirit of God to show us the way step by step. And in fact, if you want to know the real reason Paul was accused of troubling the city, troubling the magistrates and the rulers, and turning it upside down, all you have to do is look at the central theme of all of his preaching. Is this the one that Christians in this society are actually going to turn their back on? Well, yes, sadly some do. But it's the Lamb of God. And you look to him and you will see what the fuss was always all about. Chapter 17, verse 4 says this. Look at it. Go back for a minute. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. That means joined with him. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. That means a lot. In other words, people's lives were being changed by Jesus Christ himself. These people that were famous, they were famous for being upside down, are now right side up. That'll stir things up. And how did it happen? By that man. By that man whom God hath raised from the dead. Can I just add something for a moment? That it is not an accident at all that both epistles that Paul later writes to these people, this is Thessalonica, right? These are the Thessalonians, chapter 17. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both of them deal with the world's man. The world's man is the Antichrist. Rejection of the man, Christ Jesus, rejection of the man that God has raised from the dead is leading ultimately to the man of sin, the Antichrist. That's why both letters are written to these people about that very issue. The spirit of Antichrist fills the air of the world today and tonight. Because for all too long, the world has tolerated the God-man and his people turning the world upside down. They're sick of it. They're sick of seeing an upside down world being turned right side up. And they're looking for their man. They're looking for their one man to turn it right side up in their view. We all know, we've read the final books of the Bible, we know that what the world wanted will not be what the world needed. So it really comes down to that also. Are we going to turn our back? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to put away the compass of the man that God has raised from the dead for the man that the world is waiting for? Which brings us to the third issue in the text. It is the need in a backward, upside-down society, number 3, for a conscience. A compass, a captain, a conscience. Now, this is in the text, and I think for obvious reason. Look at verse 5. But the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Pastor, what does that mean? It means that these are people who didn't have a conscience hardly. They could care less about a compass. Now, when Paul went there, these were the kind of people that you just are not going to reach, but by the hand of God. But then they take the gospel to Berea. And it says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They weren't baser. They weren't the worst of the worst, which, by the way, are the ones we're seeing on TV a lot lately. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What a contrast. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Society has these kinds of people. They're out there on the one hand. But then it says noble and honorable on the other hand. One group of people could care less about a compass and others who at least had a readiness to hear by the grace of God. And folks, that's the reason as Christians we are left in this world, because there are people. You were one of them. There are people all around us, multitudes even, who will respond to the truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus. There are people, many people, who will readily admit that they're upside down once they're shown the truth. They will see, yes, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and we're supposed to help them. We're not supposed to water it down so that we can't help them. We're supposed to help them with the truth. As we noted, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. It is an encouraging thing, I can say as a pastor, to look out at an assembly on a rainy night in the middle of the week and see a group of people in a town like Jupiter who are not ashamed to be identified with a Bible-believing church. It's encouraging. I went on a website today of a church in North Florida that I never even heard of, and I saw that group of believers, and man, I'd never even seen or heard of this church, and it just blessed my heart to see them. There's a great multitude of people taking a stand for the truth. Not ashamed of the one true compass for us. It is encouraging. Because while this is our history, beloved, this is our history, it's still being written. It's unbroken. You're part of it. Your very name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're saved. And our history is ongoing. I mentioned a moment ago those two epistles Paul would later write to this church in Thessalonica. He loved this church. And if you think about the fact that this was the model church, typos is the Greek word. An ensample. He says, you're an ensample to all the believers. It was the greatest model church really in the New Testament. Arguably, Paul's favorite church. And it was in a town which also had those lewd and base resort people. So you can't say, well, it can't be done there, it can't be done there. It can be done anywhere because the gospel is powerful. So he writes two epistles to that church in Thessalonica. I want you to see it. We'll close. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, would you? This is the first one that he writes. And I just want us to look at the opening words for a moment, and we're going to pray together. Because it's again, part of our history. You think about the fact that he went there, he essayed to go to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit didn't allow him. He went to Macedonia, he saw Lydia, met those folks praying by the river, saved and baptized, thrown in the Philippian jail. Philippian jailer gets saved, goes to Thessalonica, he's traveling the Roman road. He's on his way to Corinth. And there in Thessalonica, he founds a church. And now he's writing two letters to that church, years later. Here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why he says it like that? Why do you say the church that is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, folks, the word church in the first century, when he's writing these words, still simply meant assembly. Ecclesia, it just meant assembly. It could be an assembly of athletes, an assembly of politicians, an assembly of businessmen. In fact, we learned a few weeks ago that the church was an assembly of mobsters. It could be anything, but for the first time, since that city was founded and established by Cassandra in 315 BC. Now here's an assembly which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's an assembly. And I say that to remind us of this. There's only one assembly on the face of the earth. There is only one assembly in the history of the earth. that is described in the Bible as the assembly of those which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church, make no mistake about this, is the only assembly on earth, spiritually speaking, that truly matters for eternity. I say that without apology. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. When Jesus wrote seven letters to seven different cities in all of Asia Minor, he didn't write it to the mayors of the city, to the governors of the country, to the president. He wrote it to the churches. Why? It is the local church that is the assembly of the Father and the Son through which the Spirit of God is working right now in the world. And what is this work? What is the work that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are doing in the world right now, turning people who are upside down, right side up, one heart, one soul at a time? I know one thing. I'm glad that many, many years ago, someone knocked on our door on Devonshire Drive and invited Laurie and me to ride a bus to church. Laurie was the first to ride it. Laurie and I got baptized in the same night. I'm glad somebody said, you know, we have a mission. And it's to take the light of the gospel. I didn't ride. Laurie rode a couple times. My mom said, Jimmy, you have to ride one time. One time. I'm like, Mom, come on. I watch Gilligan's Island every Sunday. Got to ride it one time. So I said, one time. I got on that bus that Laurie had ridden several times. And that one time I heard the gospel. Amen. Because somebody kept coming back and saying, hey, this is the truth. This is the light. And my name was added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Turning people right side up. Turning marriages right side up that are upside down. Turning homes right side up. One day when the captain of our salvation returns, he'll turn it all right side up. He'll have to do it with a rod of iron, but he's going to turn it all right side up. Look at verse 2, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God. This is that church. Remember, this is that church. There were people of the baser sort, want to throw them in jail. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, here it is, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, there it is right there, our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope. That little phrase, patience of hope, that's talking about in Thessalonians, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patiently. But with great, great hope. Two more verses and we'll pray. Verse 7, three more verses. So that ye were in the samples. There's that Greek word typos, an example, a type. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Why were the examples? Why are they the model church? Why are they the typos? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now he's talking about when I first came to you, how ye turned. See that word turned? They were upside down. They were upside down, serving idols, and on their way to a darkened hell. Look at what it says. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, not to serve religion, not to go through some dead catechism. No, no, no. But to serve the true and the living God. That's being turned right side up. And all God's people said, amen. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the truth of your word, for our history as your people, and the billions of people in the world today who follow in the steps of Christ. May we do the same, Father. May we be faithful as these dear, beloved fellow brothers and sisters were thousands of years ago in Thessalonica and in Berea. And may we recognize and never forget, Father, that that in an upside down world, when we are right side up because we have your compass and your truth and your grace in our hearts, there will naturally and inevitably be mischaracterization and misunderstanding and sometimes envy. But may we not compromise. May we have a labor of love. And in the so doing, have patience of hope, knowing that they will not fail one word of all your good promise, including the promise that he who you raise from the dead will come back, and it will all be true. We give you praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.